Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning. And again, congratulations to our graduates. Takes me back many years ago thinking about my own graduation some 42 years ago or so. Still remember that and the anticipation of going to college at Purdue. I just had one thing in between graduation from high school and going to Purdue that was difficult, and that was boot camp. So I had one obstacle in my way, but I eventually made it to Purdue. And so we're so excited for our graduates. And a thought that I had to share with you was this. I know some of you are going away. Don't forget about us. Come back and visit with us. Maybe think about later on. Maybe the Lord would have you back here. Maybe you're going to go to college and God's going to teach you some things there and God's going to expand your horizons. Encourage you to be a part of the ministry here at Macedonia and come back and use what God has done for you to help us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't forget about us when you're on break. Make sure you come back. We love you and we want to encourage you. We want to hear how things are going. We want to be a support to you. And I would say to you, obviously your parents are your greatest support, but as pastors, if you're far away for some reason in school and you get down and you need some help, make sure you reach out to us. We'd love to be a part of helping you through the transition in life that God has for you. Well, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're looking at this idea, we're developing this idea of the kingdom of God, and specifically the kingdom of God that's going to come through David, the Davidic covenant, this promise that God made to David. And as we think back throughout the Old Testament, there are a number of covenants that God made. God made a number of covenants with individuals in the Old Testament. And one that stands out prominently is Abraham. That God had made a covenant with Abraham that one of his children would be a blessing to all the nations. And again, as we think about that line of Christ throughout the Old Testament, the messianic theme that is there, we can't skip over this section of Scripture, which develops for us the idea that there would be a king that would come from the line of David who would sit upon the throne forever and forever and forever. And he's the one that would build God's house, the Lord's house. And it's an interesting play on words here as we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at this passage, that David wants to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord is going to build a legacy for David, a lasting house, not just a building, not just an edifice, but God is going to do something that is eternal. And so I want to read this passage here for us this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 1 to once again build the context that we're dealing with in chapter 7, verse 1. The Word of God says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, the king, that is David, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And the word of the Lord said this, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved, with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Father, thank you so much for your word that speaks to us. Thank you for the clarity of your word and how it opens up to us your great plan. Help us, Lord, to understand as we dig into this passage. Help us understand that you're a God of purpose, of meaning. You're a God that has a plan that you are working, and your plan is unstoppable. We thank you for that, Lord. You're the unstoppable God. You give us meaning. You give us purpose. You give us reason. You give us all these things because that's the kind of God that you are. We can look around and see that many things are confusing to us. A lot of things don't make sense to us. A lot of things are not the way we would like them to be. But we do know this truth. You're sovereign. You're in control. And you are indeed working all things together for your purpose. So help us, Lord, to trust not in our circumstances, not in our abilities, not even in our own heart. Help us not to trust in ourselves or man. Help us to trust in God and God alone, knowing that you are a good God, a loving God, a patient God, a tender God. And so, Lord, we come before you as your people and ask that you would continue to work in our hearts. We continue to pray that you would give us a heart that is a heart after yours, that you would fill us with your desires and your passions, that you would help us to have the mind of Christ, not only the thoughts of Christ and the attitude of Christ, but the actions of Christ, of obedience and willfully suffering and surrendering ourselves, emptying ourselves of our rights and our privileges. Help us, Lord, to come before you bare, blank slates, open to your will, open to your purpose, not demanding our way, but seeking your way. And when we find it, Lord, when we seek your face and we seek you with all of our heart, you will disclose to us your purpose, the purpose that we need to understand so that we might be obedient to you. So help us, Lord. Help us to seek your face. Help us to know you and to be known by you and to love you and obey you with all of our heart. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I read that passage, and I'm sure that as you listened to that passage, hopefully something stood out to you. We looked last week at the idea that David had a heart for God. We developed that idea. We've seen that within our study of the book of Samuel, that David is known as a man after God's own heart. And at times, well, again, at times we question that. We question that because we see his actions. We see the things that he does at times. And we say, is David really a man after God's own heart? But again, Psalm 51 delivers for us the testament that David was a man after God's own heart because he repented and confessed his sin and turned to God for cleansing and said, Lord, if you cleanse me, then I can be used of you. And that's the heart of God. That's a heart after God, and that's a heart that we should have as well. And so what stands out to me as you think about this passage along with me is this idea that David is told, go and do all that is in your heart. And David's a man after God's own heart. And no doubt as we look at what David was going to do, we can see that it was something that was good. And yet God says, no. God rejects it. God denies it. God says, I don't want you to do that. It's something for us to ponder. It's something for us to make sure that we're always checking our heart because, again, our hearts can mislead us. But even the good things, sometimes God has a greater plan, doesn't he? Oftentimes, God has a greater plan. And I would say any plan that God has is a greater plan. It's the best plan. And we want to fulfill God's plan. And so as I was looking at this passage, it really feeds into the idea of the whole section in chapter 7. And I want to develop the idea that God is a God who has purpose. God has a plan. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be insensitive. God doesn't need us to fulfill his plan. God doesn't need us to tell him what the plan should be. God doesn't need us to be creative in what God does. Our responsibility really is to ask God, what is your plan? God, what would you like me to do? And to make sure that we try to obey God's plan. And this is one of the clearest passages in the Bible to me of God telling somebody, what you have planned is not my will, and I don't want you to do it. I'm going to do something else. And I think it fits to us very well because many times we have plans as well, don't we? And we may at times even think, I think I'm going to do this for God. Maybe God did put that on your heart. You need to ask the Lord. But maybe God didn't put that on your heart, and we need to be open to God, don't we? We need to listen to God. And so when I think of this passage here, one thing that I want to develop this morning is the idea that God is a God who has a purpose. He has a plan. That's our key thought. God has a purpose. God has a plan. It speaks to the idea, a theological foundation that we hold to, a theological concept that serves as a foundation for our Christianity, of the idea that God thinks, God reasons, God plans, God has decrees. God knows the big picture. It feeds to us the idea of reason and thought, but also meaning, that there's meaning in life. Why is there meaning in life? Because we have a God who has a purpose, has a plan. And I would say to you, God does have a plan for you. God does have a plan and a purpose for your life. All of us can say, as children of God, I know God's purpose for me is to glorify Him. My purpose is to please God, to honor God. We can at least say that, can't we? Now, does God give us latitude in there on how we do that? I think God has made each one of us differently. We all have different character and personalities, different traits. And those traits that are honoring to God can be used to glorify God. And I would encourage you, express your character, your attributes, in a way that would honor God and bring glory to Him. But I want to begin with the idea that God is a God who has a purpose. And even the passage that Danny read this morning, when I chose that passage months and months ago, much to my embarrassment, I don't have the whole year of sermons laid out. Okay, I know some pastors do that. I don't have the liberty right now to do that. But I had no idea exactly where we would be in the book of Samuel. And I didn't know that this morning that God would be putting on, or for this morning God would be putting on my heart the idea that God is a God of purpose and meaning and structure and has a plan. But God did. And it's, to me, that passage in Ephesians so beautifully amplifies the idea that God is a God of purpose. He does things for a reason. He has goals and objectives and a way in which He's going to accomplish those things. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, once again, let me read just part of that passage that we heard this morning. In Him, that is Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. That's a plan. That's purpose. That's meaning. Having been predestined according to the purpose, there's the word, the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Three times in that passage we have the idea of God is a God of purpose, that God has a purpose. And I would encourage you, as Danny did, I would encourage you to go back and read verses 3 through 14 again today and ponder on them and look just at those that passage from the angle of the purpose and the will and the plan of God, because it's all throughout that passage, a number of times it's in that passage, that God speaks to the idea, that Paul addresses the idea, that God is a God of purpose, that He had a plan, and His plan is fulfilled in Christ. God's working all things according to the counsel of His will. That's the word will means or carries the idea of desire, His pleasure. God's doing those things that He has planned and purposed, and they reflect for us the idea of God's desire, God's will, God's passion, if you will. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and we see here meaning and purpose with God. When God made man, it was with a purpose. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," it's a plural, by the way. It's not plural as in just males. It's plural as in mankind, which is male and female. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." There's purpose in that statement. There's purpose in that verse. There's purpose in the creation of man. What was the purpose by which God made man? One, to be an image bearer. Don't miss that. God did not create us just to be those that have dominion over his creation. God did not create us just to be in charge. God created us to bear his image. And I would say to you, God still desires for us to bear his image. God still desires for us to let our light shine, to be a testimony to all those that are around us that we're children of God, that there is a God who has saved us. But God had a purpose of making mankind, of all creation, not the animals. We love animals. I love animals. I love all kinds of animals, except for, I've kind of grown a little bit in this, except for venomous snakes. I include some snakes in there. I don't mind black snakes now. I don't mind little green snakes, but I don't care for venomous snakes on my land anyway. They can be anywhere else, but not at my land when I'm walking around. But I love animals, but they weren't made in the image of God. They do have life in them, though. There's something special about creation as far as the animals. There is life in them. But man stands out from all of creation because we're made in the image of God. And that gives us value. It gives us value. You're very, very valuable. There are none like you. None. And of all things that have been created, there is nothing like us. And of all creation, there is especially nothing like the children of God. And as a child of God, you are extremely valuable. And our value, of course, and we could camp out here, but I won't. Our value, of course, is associated with the idea of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. God made us with purpose. We see the idea that God is a God of purpose. He made us in his likeness, and he gave us dominion. We're managers of his creation. He's the creator and sustainer, but we are those that have dominion over it, and that's given to us by God. I love what Job says with reference to God as a God of purpose. I know, this is Job, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be stopped. No purpose of yours can be delayed. No desire or plan that you have is ever at risk. There's never a chance that God's will won't be carried out or that God's plan won't be fulfilled. We can bank on it because God is sovereign and there's no plan that he has and no purpose that he has that will be stopped. Period. God's unstoppable. Can't be hindered. And he's working his plan in all circumstances. He's working all things together for good for those that love him. Even in Exodus chapter 9, we see the idea of God as a God of purpose. There's purpose when we look at Pharaoh, who rejected God, denied God's request to let his people go. And yet we see there's purpose in the life of Pharaoh. Listen to Exodus chapter 9 when God speaks to Pharaoh, when he addresses him. "But for this purpose," there's the word, purpose, speaking to Pharaoh, "but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Who's the one that put Pharaoh in charge? God. Why did he put him in charge? So that his power might be shown. So that God would not just bring his people out just by calling them out, but God would demonstrate his power through the plagues. Don't miss that. God said that's what he was going to do. Demonstrate his power. And by the way, God is going to demonstrate his power one day in judgment upon this earth. And all will know that he is a holy, holy God. Jeremiah, of course, before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I knew you, Jeremiah, before you were born. I had a purpose and a plan for you. I set you apart for myself. And I appointed you as a prophet. That's purpose. Why did God allow Jeremiah to come on the scene? Because he had a purpose for him. Even in Jeremiah chapter 29, the message to Israel. Please don't take this passage out of context and just blanketly use it for yourself. We have the concept that we can apply to ourselves, but this is a promise to Israel. And by the way, this is a promise to Israel after they're told that they're going to be hauled away for 70 years of exile. Because maybe some of them thought, God's done with us. Now, the word of the Lord spoke to them, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Principle? Yes, for us. God has good plans for us, no doubt. God has good plans for his children. Great plans. Awesome plans for his children. Amen. God is a good God to his children. Paul, writing to Timothy, speaking about God, he says, "God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose." Why did God save you? Why did God call you into salvation? Why does God call people into salvation? For his purpose. And that would emphasize the idea that when we are called by God, we're to be at his purpose. We're to be asking, "God, what do you want?" Again, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" Isaiah, "Here I am. Send me." Purpose. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God had a purpose not just when you were born, not just when you were saved. God had a purpose for you as a child of God before the ages began. Purpose. God has desires and a will and a plan. With Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, listen to this. "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed," that's purpose. God decreed, God set, God determined, God planned, "which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this," that is the idea of Christ, "for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." What has God revealed to us through his Spirit? That he has a purpose. That he has a plan. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." God is a God of purpose. Meaning. Significance. And we know, we need to encourage ourselves on occasion. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Can be read, God works all things together for those who are called according to his what? You said it were purpose. God is a God of purpose, and he has a purpose. And here's what we run into here in this passage, is that God is saying to David, "My purpose is greater than your purpose." My plan is different from your plan, and my plan is greater than your plan. We're not going with your plan, David. We're going with my plan. And again, we come before God and we say, not only embrace my plan, God, accept my plan, but God, show me your plan so that I might be on board with you. And so a couple things stand out in this passage to me in verses 4 through 7, just three verses that we're going to look at and develop some ideas here. The first one would be this, that God effectively communicates his plan. God effectively communicates his plan. I will say as well, we're going to look at the idea that God's plan is supernatural, not natural, it's supernatural. And that our duty, thirdly, we're going to look at our duty is to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose, to get on board with God. And so let's look at the idea from this passage of the teaching that God effectively communicates his plan. When you look back and you look at this passage, there are a couple of things that stand out to me anyway as I look at this passage. One would be that God speaks. Again, but the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. That is a phrase that means God spoke. God communicated. God showed somebody what he was doing. The word of the Lord. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the idea that God communicates. Did you know that? Hundreds of times, thus saith the Lord. This idea of God's communication. Various ways in which God speaks. We can't just lock God into one way of speaking. I thought about a few of them. God speaks through dreams. He does speak through dreams. In the Bible, he spoke through dreams. In the Old Testament, he spoke through, Joseph had a dream. And it was a dream from God. How do we know that it was really a dream from God? Because it happened. Daniel had a vision. God spoke to him in a vision. God didn't just show up in the room and start talking to him as the pre-incarnate Christ, but gave him a vision. Angels are sent to individuals in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Angels are speaking to people, communicating the word of God. So dreams and visions and angels, sometimes God speaks to someone's heart. Sometimes God speaks to somebody's mind. Sometimes God sends somebody to tell them what God is saying. All these various kinds of communications that God has with his people. The heavens declare the glory of God. God speaks through his creation. I hope that when you look at God's creation, you see the sun and the moon and the stars, and you look at those things, that you can hear, not words, but not a voice necessarily, but that you can hear all creation declaring the glory of God, speaking in no way that words could ever express to us as you look at that moon and you say, wow. Who can accurately paint that? A photograph doesn't even do justice to the moon. Words, no poetry can do justice to God's creation. God speaks in various ways, at various times, in circumstances, God speaks. God shows us at times. He closes a door and he opens a door. We have to make sure that that's God opening and closing the door. That this, by chance, like Jonah, just happened upon a ship that was going in the opposite direction that God wanted him to go. We have to make sure that we're not taking an open door as from God when it's not from God. It's an opportunity to reject God. God speaks through his word. The word of God speaks. And I think of the writer of Hebrews that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's alive and sharp. And God has spoken through Christ. But God is a God who communicates. And I would encourage you to take time to communicate with God and listen to God. Listen to God. When things don't go the way that you expect or anticipate or desire, maybe you need to listen to God. Maybe you need to say, God, are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to say something to me? When someone tells you something in a way that you can improve, are we going to be proud and arrogant and say, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do? Or are we going to say, you know, God, are you trying to show me something through another imperfect person? Because I'm imperfect. You're imperfect. God, are you trying to speak to me, communicate? So in this passage, God speaks, and then he speaks through Nathan. He tells Nathan to go to David, and it's the word of the Lord coming through Nathan to David. And then God even speaks to the idea that he has communicated through the judges. We saw that in the book of Judges, by the way. We looked at that, and we have seen within the book of Samuel this idea that God gave the prophets to speak to the people. It's interesting that as we're looking at this passage here, that God did not come to David. Does that stand out to you at all? It's interesting to me. You would think, this is the king. This is the man after God's own heart. Why isn't God speaking directly to him? Because God speaks through the prophets. God speaks through the judges. God speaks to us however God wants to speak to us. And God said, the message that's going to go to David is going to come through the prophet Nathan. So this passage here is loaded with the idea that God is a God who communicates, and that God communicates in various ways. God speaks to Nathan, God speaks through Nathan, and God has spoken through the judges. Think about Genesis chapter 2, where we know in creation that God said, let there be, and there was light. But even in the creation of man, in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man. That's God spoke. God communicated. One thing we know that Adam understood, he was not supposed to eat of that tree. God effectively, clearly told him. God spoke to him, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely, it's emphatic in the Hebrew, by the way, eat to eat is how it's done in the Hebrew, and it adds emphasis. You may eat. Surely you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Surely die. As surely as you are able to eat freely of every tree in the garden except for one, you will surely die, if you partake of that one tree. So God spoke to man. God communicated a purpose and a plan. I've put you in the garden. I've given you dominion. I've given you limits, though. One thing. Just one thing. Just one thing. Couldn't get any simpler than that, could it? But man had to do his own thing. Hebrews chapter 1, to me, kind of covers this idea of 2 Samuel 7, when we see God speaking through Nathan the prophet and then referring to his speaking through the judges. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Did you get that? Many times and in many ways. Through a donkey. Visions, dreams, voices. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has revealed himself through his Son. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thomas said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long that you don't understand? To have seen me is to see the Father. God spoke to us. He's called the Word. It's the message, the communication. Christ is the communication of God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. That's purpose, by the way. That's a plan. the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Colossians 1, Genesis 1. He's the creator, Christ. Or think about this, when God communicated to Philip in Acts chapter 8. Remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? An angel of the Lord said to Philip, can you believe that? There's a New Testament now. It's a New Testament. I know, book of Acts. I know we want to cut off the workings of God at the end of the book of Acts. Cessationists, we want to say, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. I'm just saying, read the passage. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, but he had an appointment for him, didn't he? God had an appointment for him. But Christ didn't show up to tell him. God didn't come down to tell him. He sent a, literally, you know, the angel's messenger, right? He sent a messenger. I'll remind you that Paul says that we should be hospitable because we never know if we might be entertaining angels. God can speak however he wants to. Or in Acts chapter 9, Ananias. Ananias is sent to Paul. Paul's been stricken. He's blind, but he's been shown a vision. Paul, shown a vision of a man coming to him and his eyes being open. And the Lord said to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Yeah, he's praying because, you know, what in the world is going on? Lord, show me. Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Or the Spirit. Jesus himself said that God would communicate to us through his Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's communication. He will show you. He will declare to you. He will guide you. He will direct you. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We can say that. We don't say, well, I heard an audible voice. But we say, God moved in my heart to see this. Now again, we have to test the spirits, don't we? We always have to test the spirit and make sure that what we are doing is in accordance with the word of God. How's God speaking to you? How has God been speaking to you? I think about that. Is God, have you heard from God lately? If God is a God of communication and he desires to communicate with his people, it should concern us if we would say, I haven't heard from God in a long, long time. When's the last time you heard God speak to you? When's the last time God communicated with you? I would encourage you to engage in the things of God and listen for the voice of God. God speaks through his Spirit. God speaks through his word, Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, there it is, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Purpose and communication. God sends forth his communication, his word. He speaks and he says, do and don't do. And God says, this is the plan that I have. And God says his word does not return void. It works. Now, there are times when we don't see the fruit of God's word right away. But I would encourage you, trust more in the work of the word of God than in the fruit that you see. And just remember that God is faithful. I think about this with regard to children. All through my years of ministry, I have seen people that work with children, and they many times say, I just don't know if they're getting anything that I'm saying. And my advice would be this. being that I wonder sometimes if people are getting anything that I'm saying. Keep plowing. Keep planting. Keep watering. And trust God for the increase. And at some point, he's going to encourage you, because you're going to see something. And you're going to say, that was God. His word will not return void. Paul writing to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God communicates through his word. And he discloses to us, to whatever depth, to whatever extent he wants to, his plan. Is God going to divulge his entire plan to us? He's God. The deep things belong to him. Amen? The hidden things belong to God. We're just looking for, God, what do you want me to do? So God is a God who communicates. Secondly, God is a God that has plans that are supernatural. The plan of God is supernatural. Again, we're like David sometimes. We just want to build God a house. We just want to build something for God. When that's not what God wanted. Maybe we can make much of this. There have been times within Samuel that David has sought the face of God. We saw that not too long ago. David said, should I go against the Philistines? And he said, I want you to go. And David asked him a question or two, and God said, this is what I'm going to do. We don't see that here in this passage. That's an argument from silence, I know. But we don't see it here. And we do see David saying something about he's going to do this, but God says, that's not what I want. If you had asked me, David, I would have told you, no, that's not the plan that I have. So don't blame God when our plans don't come to fruition and we don't see things accomplished through our plans and our ideas, because maybe God was never in on it in the first place. Maybe it's a reminder that we need to seek God. We don't want to blame God. Well, why wouldn't God want this house that David... That's rude. That's rude that God would not accept this. He's God, amen? He's sovereign, and that's where we get off track. We think that somehow we're going to dictate to God what he does. When God says, no, I have the plan. I have the purpose. And so God's plans are not like our plans, because God's plans are God plans. They're supernatural. God is not a man. He doesn't operate by the same way that we do. He doesn't think like we do. We don't think like God. Thank God he doesn't think like us. But we don't think like him. And many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Again, we have to, even our plans. Some of you, I know you have plans. I've got plans. Well, I don't have plans yet. I'm still waiting on plans for the plan, which I'm going to write my architect again this week and say, where are our plans for our house? But we have a plan, but still, even though we have plans and we're paying for these plans and we have this goal that we're going to put a house at a certain location, I still have to come before the Lord on occasion and say, Lord, I believe what you want. That's what I believe that you've given us grace to do. Am I to change my way, Lord? Am I to scrap the whole thing? My wife's looking at me funny now. I'm going to look over this way. She's like, the Lord hasn't said that, Terry. Oh, our plans and God's plans are not the same. And we don't want to superimpose our plans over God's plans. We don't want to give priority to our plans over God's plans. Our plans are many, but God's plans are the only ones that will stand. Listen to Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Just think if we had gone with David's plan. Just going to build a house for God. When all the while God says, I'm going to build a legacy for you. Which plan is better? Which plan is eternal in nature? Which edifice is still here, by the way? Not the house that David built, or Solomon built, I should say. David wasn't allowed to. He gathered things, but Solomon was the one who built the house for the Lord. Where is that house? It's not here. But the house that the Lord built through Christ, guess what? It's here. Its foundation is sure, because its foundation and cornerstone is Christ and Christ alone, not the plan of man. We've seen this idea here as well in 1 Samuel. We saw the idea of God's supernatural plan, if you will. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Why? Plan of God, not the plan of man. Think about that with Habakkuk chapter 1. God says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Supernatural plans. By the way, if you go back and look at the context, tough. Those are tough plans, by the way. He's gonna haul Israel away. That's what he's talking about in Habakkuk. Look and see, I'm going to do something that's going to astound you, because I'm going to haul you away and judge you for your sin. But even in Genesis chapter 50, we love this passage. The idea that God's plans are supernatural. We have to remind ourselves that God's plans are higher than ours. And Joseph is a great example of that. Joseph, his brothers mistreated him. There's no denying that they did him wrong. That he was treated unjustly, wasn't he? No doubt about it. Not only by his brothers, but by, follow down the line and you'll find again and again that he's mistreated. But he had a right mind. I'm sure Joseph's plan was not to go and be in prison. But God. Listen once again. As for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me. No doubt about it. They intended evil against Joseph. You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be alive, kept alive as they are today. It's interesting because God's plan, once again, was greater even than for the benefit of Joseph. It's a continuation of the story of God's promises, that God's doing and has a great plan that he's working out. And Joseph said, listen, you meant it for evil and God meant it for good, not just for me. I fully believe Joseph would say, I'm a better person, a better man, more equipped and made equipped for doing the plan that God has for me because of what I went through. There's no doubt that Joseph never would have been the man of God that he was and the leader that he was over Egypt if he hadn't gone through those things that he went through. And I would say to you, remind yourself that God is working all things together for good for those that love him. And whatever difficulties you go through, even if you bring them upon yourself at times, whatever difficulties you go through in life, God's going to bring you through that, and he's going to use it to shape you and mold you for a greater purpose. Don't forget that. Many times the difficulties that we go through is a test for ourselves. Not a test as to whether God is faithful. God's always faithful. It's oftentimes a test for us. God tested Abraham. He tested him. And as a result of coming through those trials, Abraham would say, I'm God's and he's mine. Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Don't try to be the counselor of God. Be counseled by God. Don't try to figure out God's mind. Just listen to God and know what he's told you to do. God's plans are supernatural plans. God communicates to us to the depth and to the extent that we need to know so that we might fulfill his purpose and plan for our life and for his glory. Thirdly, our calling is to embrace God's plan. Our calling is to embrace God's. What is David to do here? Is David to say, "Oh Lord, I'm so disappointed in you. Lord, I can't believe that you wouldn't accept my gift." We're going to see how David responds. David's going to respond with this: "Who am I, O Lord? Who am I that you would be so gracious to me?" Our calling in life is not to dictate what God does. Our calling in life is to follow out what God has ordained, what he has called us to. I thought about it this way. It's creed before creativity. Creed before creativity. God makes us creative, no doubt about it. We're creative, and some of you are very creative people. But you know, when it comes to obeying God, God has not really called us to be creative. Did you get that? Didn't we see that with the Ark of the Covenant? God told them how to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And somebody along the way said, either they were negligent or somebody said, "I've got a bright idea. I'll tell you what, let's upgrade this mode of transportation. And instead of the priest carrying the ark, let's put it on a cart." And God said, "You know what? I never thought of that. That's such a great idea." No, God didn't say that. I'm not trying to be harsh. But where God has stipulated and where God has commanded, we're to obey, not be creative. We're to do what God told us to do. I'm not taking away from the creativity of man because God has made us in his image. God's a creative God. He made various kinds of animals and plants and all these different things that we see. All these different things. There's variety, creativity. But when it comes to certain things, God tells us not to be creative, but to be obedient. Creed. What are we supposed to do? How does God expect us to respond? Again, we don't come with our plans and our objectives. We don't say, "God, here's my plan, bless it." We say, "God, we know your plan." Just what is the plan of God? What is the purpose that you know that God has told you? Do it. Obey the Lord. Peter, you remember the apostles? Told not to preach the gospel. And they said, "I think we'll find another way to get the gospel out other than preaching it. Maybe we'll do some kind of secretive handout." No, that's not what God said. God said, "Proclaim it." And Peter, when they were told, the apostles were told, not to preach the name of Christ, they said, "We must obey God rather than men." That's where we stand. Allegiance to God, embracing the plan of God, the priority of God's plan. Or even in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's twice in these readings that servant has come up, by the way. And it's interesting to me that we're told that Nathan was to go and speak to David, "My servant." Did you see that word? Did you see that word there in verse 5? "Go and tell my servant." That's an applause, but that's also, "David, I'm God, you're the servant. And I'll remind you, he's God, and we're his servants. We're his people. We're his sheep. The sheep don't tell the shepherd what to do. The sheep obey the shepherd. We hear his voice, and what? We obey his voice. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said, and they obey my voice. They don't talk back. They obey the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. What has God called us to do? Not be men pleasers. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be unnecessarily offensive. We don't want to be jerks. We don't want to be obnoxious. The gospel is obnoxious to people, though. It is offensive to people. And as nicely as you can share the gospel, somebody's going to be offended. And guess what? That's between them and God. My responsibility is to make sure I share the gospel. I speak up. How else are they going to hear unless we speak? We have to tell people the truth of the Word of God. I love the psalmist in Psalm 40. By the way, this is a messianic psalm, Psalm 40. It's about Christ. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. We have to think of Christ in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus saying, I only do those things which the Father shows me. I have come to do the will of the Father. That's why Jesus came. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I think about Nathan here. He's in a bad situation, isn't he? Think about it. Nathan has, in the previous section, the day before, David said, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Yes, God approves of that. Now we have to put ourselves in Nathan's situation. I thought about it this morning. If somebody came and said, you know, the Lord's really blessed me financially. God's just blessed me so greatly. And I want to, across the street right there, I want to put a car wash. And I want to put a sign up that says, free car washes. Anybody that comes by for a testimony to our community. And we might would say, hey, do it. I don't think we want a car wash across the street, do we? We might would have to say, I don't know if that's what the Lord wants us to do. Now think about this with Nathan. David has said, I'm going to build a great house for the Lord. And Nathan says, wow. I mean, he's the king. He's a man after God's own heart. He's got all these riches that God has given. The Lord's with you, David. Do all that is in your heart. But then God comes and says, no. Now Nathan, you know what he has to do? He has to be a man. He has to be a person of God. That's more politically correct, right? For you ladies. He has to have strength. What does he have to do? He had to make a decision. Am I going to listen to God? Am I going to go back to David the king and tell him, hey, I know I told you the Lord is with you, but guess what? I misspoke. It's not that God has changed his mind, but I misspoke, and God's not with you in this. In fact, God said, don't do it. What did Nathan do? Nathan did what he's going to do throughout the book. He's going to stand true to God. And he's going to show us that he embraced God's plan more than the king's plan. He didn't let it slide. He said, I must communicate the plan of God to David. I have to go and tell him. This is what the Lord has said. That's the kind of people God wants. People that will obey God, the priority of God's plan. We don't make our own plans up. We don't just support anybody's plan. We ask God, what is your plan, Lord? What is your desire? And we work to fulfill God's plan. Jesus said, as he is looking about at those that sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Remember they were saying, hey, your mother and brothers are out there. They're wanting to talk to you. You better go talk to them, Jesus. And he looked around and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's the kind of people we want to be. Those who do the will of God. That we stand true in our own lives and we communicate the will and the plan of God. And so Paul writes, I'll close with this as a challenge for us in Ephesians 5. Therefore, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will, the plan, the desire, the passion of the Lord is, and do it. Do the will of God. Father, help us to do your will. Help us to do your will. Lord, maybe there's one here today that's really struggling with that. They've got something in their life. They desperately want it to work out a certain way. They have set in their mind what the plan is, what the purpose is, and yet it's not working. Would you help them and help us, Lord, each one of us? Would you help us follow the example of Christ? And would you help us to say in our hearts and our minds, not my will, but your will be done. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us and help us to hear that we might know what your will is, that we might be obedient to you. Help us, Lord, to listen for your voice. Help us to seek your voice and to seek your face. Help us to involve you and include you and consider you in the plans of life, this life that you have given to us. Lord, help us to embrace your plan above all other things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.